Did you notice we sang about the coming of the Lord tonight and the second coming? And it fits so well with where we're going to start this evening, because my conceptual sentence for the sermon says we need to know how everything started so we can be confident in how everything will end. You know why I have so much confidence that Jesus is coming? It's because God created it all. And so today, tonight, we're going to start something that I've wanted to do for a number of years. We're going to go through Genesis. We're going to talk about the beginnings. Now, the first thing that I want to mention to you is the opening verse of the Bible says, Bereshith bara Elohim eth hashamayim ve'eth ha'aretz. Yours doesn't say that? Oh, well, mine does. But mine also says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. My, what wonderful words to open the Bible with. So does it really matter in today's 21st century that we believe in the Genesis account of the creation? I think it does. And the reason that I think it does is because of everything from the beginning to the end. I don't know where we are in that great timeline. However, I know what the Bible says. Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, that in the last days God spoken unto us by his Son. So I know we're in the last days. I've got Bible for that. Okay? What part of the last days? I don't know. We could be very close. It seems as if when I read the scripture, we're getting closer and closer to the end. But one of the things that seems to be missing in our day and age is that fewer and fewer people are confident about the end. And I think it's because we don't understand who was there in the beginning. This verse is very simple, and it's very clear, and it's very profound. It's God. And there was a point and time in which God decided that he would say, time will start right here. Here in the beginning. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now that Word there is Jesus. So God and Jesus are there from whatever eternity past existed when God marked off time and said, from this point on, we're going to go forward. But there are so many ideas today and so many theories about creation. I honestly think I'm sitting with a group of people that I don't have to spend a lot of time convincing about the Genesis account of the creation. But yet, if we're not careful, even as God-fearing, God-loving, church-going Christians, we can buy into the subtle things of other ideas concerning creation. We'll hear on a news report that billions of years ago this happened. Well, I'm not a billions of years ago fan. Okay, every Western Civ book I've ever picked up in my life says something like this. Civilization as we know it began in and around 8 to 10,000 years ago. You want to go back past that, have at it. You say, well, we can. That's all prehistoric. You got any idea what the word prehistoric means? It means before history. Now, let me define before history. You're guessing. And that's all you're doing. You say, oh, no, we've got archaeological evidence. Really? I have Bible. And that's going to supersede archaeological evidence every time. How did creation start? There are some that believe in a Big Bang. Recently, scientist Stephen Hawking passed away. He found out real quick whether the Big Bang was true or not. There are some believe it was random chance. My favorite part of random chance is that wonderful illustration of the blind watchmaker who takes apart a nice pocket watch, puts all the pieces in a sack, how many times does he have to shake it before it comes out working perfectly? That's random chance. Okay? There's also Darwinian evolution. Oh, Mr. Charles Darwin has foisted upon our world such tragedy because he actually thought he saw some birds who had evolved. But they were birds when they were started and they were birds when they were over. Nothing skipped the species line. All right? You say you're making fun of science. No, I'm not. I'm making fun of people who don't believe God. And what tragedy that is. There's also theistic evolution. A lot of religious liberals have bought into this, that God started it all and left it alone and it evolved. It's amazing that Moses didn't know anything about that. It's just absolutely amazing. There are even Christians who believe in what's called a day-age theory. That is, that the days in Genesis 1 are long ages, thousands and millions of years. The only problem with that, the Hebrew word for day in all of Genesis 1 means 24 hours. It means day. All the other times it's used in Scripture, except the liberals want it to mean something else here. It doesn't mean that here, except in their mind. For those who speak Hebrew as a native language, they know it to be a 24-hour period. It's amazing how many people who don't speak Hebrew understand it to be thousands and thousands of years. There's an old earth idea. There's a gap theory. Many of you may ascribe to that, and that's fine. There's a young earth theory. That civilization as we know it is 8 to 10,000 years old. That's where I stand. You say, preacher, you're just not realistic. May not be, but I can't find any other thing in Scripture. Okay? You say, oh, preacher, let me sit down and have coffee with you, and I'll convince you. All right? Call me up. We'll have coffee, and you probably won't. However, there's one thing that I do believe with all of my heart, and that God created the heavens and the earth. If you want to debate time with me, we will. If you want to talk about various ideas, as long as we start with the simple fact that God created it all. If we can start there, we can have a conversation. I think it's imperative as we go through the book of Genesis that we understand that God's creation is something that we live in the midst of every day. I never cease to be amazed at the beauty of a rose, the complexity of the human body, and just exactly what it is that God does to make a sunset pink and orange and yellow and blue all at the same time. I can't even capture it with a camera in all of its glory and in all of its beauty. There's nothing like being a father or a mother or a grandparent and holding that child for the first time and experiencing all the joys that are there. We may think of childbirth as simply a biological experience and that we know and can explain it all. But folks, I don't think we can. I think it's one of the greatest miracles in the world. And I think that one of the greatest tragedies of the world is we have a group of people in the world in which we live today that has so little respect for God that they want to kill children at will. A little over 58 million of them since 1972. You say, how awful. No, that's how little respect this world has that is God's creation. Because they don't respect God. They don't love God. They don't see God as in charge. And we must. As we go through Genesis, we'll see a lot of these things and we'll deal with a lot of them as well. One of the interesting questions to me in starting a study on Genesis, especially in dealing with the fact that God created it all, is why does it matter so much to those who say they don't believe in God? They get really angry at those of us who believe that God created it all. I've never been that angry at an atheist as I've had them angry at me because you're so simple-minded, you believe God started this all. And I said, well, yes, I am that simple-minded because I happen to know that I am accountable to him for all the things that I do. And the person that told me they weren't accountable to God. And I said, well, 2 or 3 seconds after you die, you'll know better. Should it matter to us as God's people about this book? I think it should. And the reason that I think it should is so that we would understand God's love, God's grace, God's strength, and God's ability to see us through our lives. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are filled with things we can't explain, but we can believe them. One of the things that for the 12 years I taught this class and seminary, one of the things that always was asked when we got to chapter 4 is, where did Cain get his wife? I got news for you. That's not that difficult. It's either a niece or a sister. You say, well, that's not permitted. Who else is he going to get? All right? Nobody else existed right then. One of the things that I always found humorous in teaching this class is we got to that same fourth chapter of Genesis. We'd talk about Cain and Abel, and I would tell the young men there that Cain was a member of the NRA, the National Rock Association. Now, it's just understandable. You say, why would you do things like that? So we will comprehend about human nature. For you and me to understand the world we live in, we've got to understand sinfulness. We've got to understand grace. And here in these verses, in the beginning, first and foremost, we meet God, an all-righteous, holy, eternal God. I'll tell you often that there are three words that start with O that every Baptist needs to know, and that's omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence. That God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, and God is all-present. Don't think you're going to hide anything from God. He knows it all. He knows what you're thinking. He knows how you think and why you think the way that you do. We must understand that this all-wise, all-knowing, ever-present God is never surprised by anything, let alone what goes on in this world. I always liked what Brother C.N. Glover used to say when he would visit seminary from time to time, when he would say that in the white marbled halls of eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit declared that they would create the world and that they would bring into the world all that was necessary and needed. I think it's imperative that we know that and that we understand that in our own lives. God is the one who has brought everything into being, and because of that, we are all accountable to him. First and foremost, he is our creator. He exists. The Bible tells us over and over, whether it's in Colossians or in the Psalms or in the book of Hebrews, that God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's in John chapter 4. We also know that no man has ever seen God at any time and lived. But yet we know that Moses saw the hinder parts of God and it changed his very image, that people could not look upon him. We know from Matthew chapter 1, John chapter 1, and Luke chapter 2 that Jesus of Nazareth is the blood-flowing, shadow-casting image of God himself. He's God in the flesh, fully God, fully man. This is our Creator. We know that in the midst of creation's fall, our Creator did not falter. He loved us. Even as he saw Adam and Eve disobey, he didn't destroy them. He opened his heart and he loved them in spite of their sin. The kind of Creator that we serve is not a Creator like the Hindu or the Muslim or the Buddhist or the Taoist religions have. It's not a God that has to be appeased. It is not a God who has to simply be satisfied by what humans do. Our God's far different than that. Our God's attributes are very simple. Love, grace, and understanding of the human heart and soul. And knowing that our needs is what He will supply. We can know that God. Unlike the Greek and Roman gods of Zeus and others, who they simply had to do everything they could to keep them happy, God tells us that what we have to do is have faith to believe. You know why most people don't like that? Because the human heart says, I've got to do something. I can't just believe one thing. But yet that's what the Bible tells us. With the mouth confession is made, and with the heart man believes unto righteousness. We don't earn it. We don't even deserve it. We have a God who's far, far different than any of the other gods in the world. Is he violent? No, he hates sin. His wrath and his anger is directed toward those who disobey. It's not arbitrary. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that I hope all of you realize is that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob doesn't just look at somebody and go, zzz, I don't like you, and zzz, I don't like you. He doesn't operate that way. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all people throughout all the ages. No one's going to stand at hell's gate and say, I didn't have an opportunity, I didn't have a chance. The Bible says that's just not true. Why? Because our God is a God of compassion and love and understanding. Does he hate sin? Yes, he does. And here's what else our God did. He created. The word that is translated created in verse 1 of the book of Genesis is a very unique term. There are two Hebrew words that are translated created. This one is used only of God. Only of God and his power in creation. Because God could create out of himself. He could speak it into being. You and I can't do that. The material, the atoms, the molecular structure, all of those things that are there, we've got to have it. You know, the interesting thing to me, people have, over the last 50 years, we've debated cloning. The people who clone start with elements that's already here. They don't speak it into being like God did. You say, well, can they clone? They have some, but they've never created life. Life comes from God. Our Creator created the universe. Isn't it amazing to go outside and look up at the stars? To figure out where all the constellations are, the Big Dipper, the Little Dipper, and all that kind of good stuff. It's amazing. A few months before my mother moved to Jonesboro, I was up in my hometown on a cold, cold winter's night, and the power went out. I go outside and I look up at the stars. It's clear, beautiful night. Wow, I hadn't seen that many stars in years. You know, one of the most fascinating aspects of all of God's creation is in verse 16 of chapter 1. It talks about God separating the greater light and the lesser light. And I love the way the King James translates this. And he made the stars also. Just... Do you have any idea how elegant the universe is? And all it gets in the first chapter, he made the stars also, just kind of like it was an afterthought. What an afterthought, not in its beauty, not in all that's there. Think of how we look at the stars and we see them and we see God's power and God's ability. I was fascinated the other night, was watching a film on Netflix about his Genesis history, and they were talking about the millions of years that the next Milky Way system is from the Earth and how far away it was, and how could we only be in existence for 8 to 10,000 years and see the light since it was 200 million light years away. And I love the answer that the scientist gave. Don't sell God short. When he made the stars, the light was there. It didn't have to travel anywhere. Isn't that amazing to think about it? That our God is so good that when he creates something, it's complete and intact and functional. Yet if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves believing in evolution, that it took a while to get here. Thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of years. Ladies and gentlemen, if man is the measure of all things and man is the greatest thing that evolution ever produced, it's a pretty sick world we live in. You have any idea how violent humanity is? How destructive we are? Think about it. Think about the wars. Think about some of the men that this world has produced, whether it's Stalin or Hitler or Genghis Khan. What about a fellow by the name of Nimrod, who shows up in chapters 10 and 11 of Genesis? By the way, you want to know how popular Nimrod is? Ask yourself how many young boys are named that. We don't name them after those anti-heroes, do we? Isn't it interesting? Our God is the creator. But yet we know that in that creation, that in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, sin entered it and everything changed. We have no idea what the world looks like without sin in it. We've never lived there. We'll never understand it. We'll never understand the purity and the righteousness of chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Genesis. Because all of our lifetimes, we've had to deal with that total hereditary depravity that came because Adam sinned and death came because of that sin. Death changes everything. But if you look in Revelation chapter 21, you'll find a very interesting section of Scripture. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth without that sin. You know who's going to be there? The redeemed of God. That's why all this matters to us. It's why it's mattered throughout the centuries and throughout the ages. Why does it matter? Number one, we're accountable to our Creator. If your view is evolution or some other form of creation, and you're accountable to the God who created you, you're not accountable to much. I want a God who loves me. I want a God who's willing to forgive my sin. I want a God who's willing to enable me to serve him. I want a God who fits Sister Charlotte's song, that when I'm hurting, when my life is in shambles, I can praise him. I want a God who can overcome. I want a God who shows me how to overcome through his word. Read the letters to the churches at Revelation in chapters 2 and 3 and see that word overcomer, that word that's translated the victor. By the way, for those of you who love these kinds of things, the word that's translated overcomer there in Revelation, you wear on your tennis shoes. It's the word Nike. And it means victor, victory. Think about that. To the victors. Who are the victors? Who are those that overcome? Those who trust the Lord. Lest you think that I'm going to spend a great deal of time degrading science through all this, I am not. I'm going to spend a whole lot of time exalting God. God's Word reveals how God created. It reveals how man fell. And it reveals how God will restore humanity to himself through himself. And then it will tell us how God will restore all of creation. And it's in the hands of God. It's not in my hands. It's not in your hands. No matter what theory of creation you might believe, the most important thing that you can believe is that God did it all and that we're accountable to him. Does it matter? Oh, I think it does. I think it matters tremendously because, you see, God so loved the world, his creation, that he gave his only begotten Son so that we might have eternal life. God created us for his honor and his glory. And when Adam and Eve fell and plunged us into sin, God had a plan in place from the very beginning to restore us so that we could again bring him honor and glory and live for him and then live eternally with him. It's my hope and it's my prayer that you understand that the beginning matters as much as the end. But right now, we're not at the end. And we're not at the beginning. We're in the middle. So how should we live for Christ and him crucified? How should we serve with joy in our hearts? How should we allow God to use us by saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Give me the strength to serve you every day. Give me the strength to go out those doors and do what you want me to do for your honor and for your glory. It matters who created us because we're accountable to him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When we believe that, we believe God.